Okay, good afternoon, everybody. Today is Wednesday, March 25th, 2020, and we are here at our UOS Lunch and Learn, which has moved online thanks to the coronavirus. I want to start, actually, for those of you part of the Commonwealth, I guess that applies to the Cavens, who are previously members of the Commonwealth of England, to share the sad news that Prince Charles has coronavirus. And we should all say Tehillim for his well-being and hope that he and the rest of the royal family are doing okay during this time of crisis. Okay. Everyone is muted. If anyone needs to, right, Linda Mosley may have a speedy recovery. Amen, Linda. Okay, so everyone's muted. So if you want to ask a question or say something, please use the raise your hand function or put something in the comments. From time to time, I will also unmute everybody so that people can ask questions that way. Okay, so hold on one second. Mom, you have a question? Great. Fantastic. Okay. Okay, so I'm going to share the screen so we could all be studying the same material. I just got to get it into the right place. Hold on, please. And then we are going to be ready to go. Hold on. Where did it go? Apologize. I thought I had it ready. I guess I don't. Let me do that again. Okay, now I should be able to find it. Okay, here we go. And now we're going to share the screen. Hopefully that does the trick. Sorry for this delay. Okay. All right, everyone see it in front of you? Reasons for Karbanot? Thumbs up or nod of a head? Okay, great. And we're going to use a little an arrow so we could direct everyone's attention to everyone has the same sources. Everyone should see a blue arrow on the screen. Okay. Elisheva, your head nodding is excellent. Well done. Okay. This week we begin the Sefer VaYikra, the book of Leviticus, which is a challenging book to learn because it's a lot about karbanot, a lot about sacrifices, and not a lot of narrative. Material, and so that makes it a little challenging. What I thought we would do today is discuss some approaches that scholars have had to the reasons behind the Karbanot, right? Why it is that we have Karbanot to begin with, okay? And hopefully, that will give us a better appreciation of the book itself and the opportunity to understand what's going on and why the Karbanot play such a central feature in the in our Torah. Okay, so let's begin. I want to share with you a few different approaches which are mentioned in the commentaries. And we'll go through each one, and then we will share. People may have something they want to share or some questions that they may have. Okay, so here we go. Again, I don't see any hands up in the hand up thing, so we're ready to roll. The first we'll look at is the Rambam. This is a somewhat well-known approach to the Karbanot from the Rambam's Moreh Nevuchim in part 3, chapter 32. Really what the Rambam is contending with is the idea, which I think he really fundamentally believes, is that really we should be able to serve God without the need for any type of physical medium. Right? We should be able to serve God directly using our minds and our understanding of God and our appreciation of God. Why do we need to use what is seemingly a pagan system of karbanot? Why do we need anything physical when it comes to our desire to serve God? In fact, the Rambam deals with this as well when it comes to the Mishkan, which we just finished learning about in the previous, at the end of the previous book, at the end of the book of Shemot, right? Why do we need a building to serve God? And it's in that building that the Karbanot are brought, but why do we need a building to begin with? So the Rambam offers us something so interesting here in terms of the understanding. He before we look at the text, he basically says, let's just consider the context of Bnei Yisrael's existence. Actually, it's sort of practical for us now. We are also living in an interesting context, different than what we are used to. And the Rambam says the Jews were for hundreds and hundreds of years in Mitzrayim, right? They were in Egypt. And for all those years, they were accustomed to seeing certain type of worship, the worship that the Egyptians did. And that was sacrificial worship. In a few minutes, we'll see the difference between the Egyptian sacrificial worship and Jewish sacrificial worship. But for the time being, we should remember that Bnei Yisrael were used to something, and that's what they had seen for many, many years. With that in mind, let's look at the Rambam. He says, I'm going to follow the dancing arrow. V'hu she'ief shar latzeit min ha'hefech el ha'hefech pitom. In the English, it is impossible to go suddenly from one extreme to the other. V'lazeh i'ef shar lefi teva ha'adam she'yaniach kol ma she'hergil bo pitom. The nature of man will not allow him suddenly to discontinue everything which he has been accustomed. Right? So the Rambam is saying, he's just telling us human nature. When it comes to human nature, it's hard to go cold turkey. If we want to stop bad habits, perhaps we have to do them slowly. Or if we want to start new practices, we have to take baby steps instead of, you know, jumping right in. From a perspective of nature, says the Rambam, it's very, very hard to act otherwise. So, v'kasher shalach Eloka Moshe Rabbeinu litno mamlechet kohanim v'goy kadosh. Now God sent Moshe to make the Israelites a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. B'yediato yitbarach k'moshe be'er v'amar ata hareta ladat v'yadata hayom v'hashivota. All these psukim that talk about the Jewish people being so special. Know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart that the Lord is God. The Israelites were commanded to devote themselves to his service and to serve him with all your heart. And you shall serve the Lord your God and you shall serve him. The Rambam just quotes a number of psukim from the Torah telling us that we're supposed to serve God. But, now we get to the point. V'haya haminhag hamifursam ba'olam kulo shehayu az regilim bo v'ha'avodah ha'kolelet asher gadlu aleha l'hakriv minei balei chayim v'ha'yicholet ahem asher hayu mamidim bahem hatzlamim, etc. But the custom which in those days was general on all men, and what the Egyptians saw in Mitzrayim, and the general mode of worship in which the Israelites were brought up, consisting in sacrificing animals in those temples which contained certain images, to bow down to those images and to burn incense before them. Religious and ascetic persons were in those days the persons that were devoted to service in the temples erected to the stars, as has been explained by us. It was in accordance with the wisdom and plan of God, as displayed in the whole creation, that he did not command us to give up and to discontinue all these manners of service, for to obey such a commandment would have been contrary to the nature of man. Let me get a new arrow here. Would have been contrary to the nature of man. Who generally cleaves to that which he is used to. It would in those days have made the same impression as a prophet would have made at present if he called us to serve God and told us his name, that we should not pray to him, not fast, not seek help. Meaning, the Rambam says you want to put yourself if you want to understand what's going on, put yourself in the position of the mitrim, of the Egyptians at that time, of the Jews at that time. Imagine if a prophet would come to us and say, okay, you want to serve God? No more davening. No more fasting, no more mitzvot. Anything that anyone does that you're familiar with means the service of God. No more. We are going to introduce a completely new way of serving God. We would not really know how to react to that. We would feel very out of place. How would we organize our religious life? How would we think about this if all of a sudden someone's coming along and telling us to start a brand new life? So says the Rambam, God came along and says, okay, B'nai Yisrael, you are accustomed to the people serving God through karbanot. Fine. Now do karbanot, but instead of having in mind that the karbanot are for these foreign deities like the Egyptians did, do the karbanot and have them in mind to serve me. Right, so I'm going to unmute everyone in a moment, but let's just understand what the Rambam is saying. I see your hand, Zach. Let's just see what the Rambams are saying. The Rambam is saying, and this is the radical part of his thinking, that there is no intrinsic value at all to karbanot. Karbanot in and of themselves don't have value. They only have value in the context of B'nai Yisrael at that time because God did not feel that he could totally uproot what was the known way of serving God. It would have been too jarring to the system. And so instead of creating a new way of serving God, he says, just pivot your thinking and direct the thoughts of the karbanot towards me. That's point number one. Reason number one for mitzvot, and that is simply to help B'nai Yisrael pivot to serving God and to do it in a way which was could be easily digested. Okay, so first I'm going to unmute Zach, who I see has a question. Hold on, where are you? You are Zach P. All right, here we go. All right, Zach, go ahead. Zach, hold on one second. For those of you who are watching on Facebook Live, I apologize. We're doing this on Zoom too, and someone's making a comment which you probably can't hear. Okay, go ahead, Zach. Ah, okay. So Zach brings up excellent point. So let me just comment on that. And the people on Facebook, Zach suggested that the Nevi'im also talk about God not wanting or needing sacrifices. They do that in two ways. Yeah, of course, God does not need our sacrifices, but the main way they do that is a little different what the Rambam is saying. What the Nevi'im are saying is that if at the same time that you're bringing sacrifices, you are persecuting the orphan and the widow, and you're stealing and you're cheating, what good is being so scrupulous, ben adam lemakom, so scrupulous in our relationship with God, if in our relationship with other people we are scoundrels, right? So that's a very, very strong indictment of what was going on then, and that's correct. That is something that the Nevi'im do. Okay. Second point, Zach. Hold on, Zach, one second. We're going to get to the Egyptians' God in a moment. So I'm going to ask you to hold that comment because we're not up to that just yet. But excellent. Okay. Elisheva, I'm going to unmute you. You had your hand up. Okay, go ahead. Okay. Okay, great. So let me address that. Excellent, Elisheva. So for those of you on Facebook Live, Elisheva Stanton from Down Under, but she's not down under, she's just down the street now. Lucky for us, she's here. Says, what about the tefillot, right? We have all sorts of tefillot that we talk about the hope that the Beit HaMikdash is going to be rebuilt, and when the temple is rebuilt, we're going to redo the sacrifices. So yeah, the Rambam's going to have to answer for himself when the Beit HaMikdash is rebuilt and how that stands, because after all, if there's no intrinsic value and it was really only sort of, it sounds like you can make the argument that the Rambam's saying that God only meant it for that period of time until the Jewish people could be weaned away from it to a purer type of service of God. The fact that it continued for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, two temples, etc., it could be that that's simply because that's what the Jews were used, then they got used to that mode of worship, and changing that mode of worship would have also been too controversial or too difficult. But now that we're not in that mode of worship now for thousands of years, is it going to be brought back? So the traditional position is yes, it will be. However, there are writings, there are scholars who have understood from some of the writings of the Rambam, and notably it was Rav Kook who says this in one of the most recent findings of his originally unpublished writings, which have now been published. Rav Kook says something which is really, really interesting. He says, it's possible that when the Beit HaMikdash is rebuilt and the Sanhedrin is reconvened, that they are going to figure out a way to undo the sacrificial order. I mean, this is Rav Kook's understanding. And his point is very simple. There are other points, other verse. The challenge with Rav Kook saying that is that there are explicit psukim, explicit verses in the Torah, the whole book of Vayikra, that talk about the obligation to bring karbanot, etc., etc. So how do we do away with those psukim? So says Rav Kook, just like the Sanhedrin back in the old days were able to reinterpret psukim and tell us that psukim that seems like they're saying A are actually saying something else. So the new Sanhedrin is going to have the power to do that too. That is a radical position. It happens to be exciting and interesting for people who are troubled by all of that animal sacrifice, especially considering the Rambam's position. It may fit in well with that, but that's out there, Elisheva. So there is that hope for you. You'll have to root, when Mashiach comes, you'll have to go root for Rav Kook as the ultimate decisor. Okay, I'm looking at people who are on video. I see Shula. Do you have a question? Put your hand up in the air if you have a question. No. Cantors, Cavins, anyone else? Glenn? Okay, I'm going to unmute because not everyone's on video, so I want to give people who aren't on video a chance to ask a question if they have one before we go on to the next point. Okay, everyone's unmuted. Does anyone have a question? Okay. Okay, great. So let's go back now. Let's go to the second point the Rambam makes. The Rambam then says in a later, a couple of chapters later in the same Mor Nevuchim, he says, where is it? Excuse me. He starts talking. He's not totally satisfied or done with his original claim of why we have karbanot, and so he moves on to add a different claim. So the first claim again was the karbanot were there because that was a way to get Bnei Yisrael focused on serving God in a way that was palatable. Then comes the Rambam and says something else. Scripture tells us, according to the version of Unculus, that the Egyptians worshipped Ares, and therefore abstained from killing sheep, and held shepherds in contempt. Behold, we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians, for every shepherd is an abomination in Egypt. Some sects among the Sabians worship demons, and imagine that these assume the form of goats, and called them therefore goats, Seirim. This worship was widespread, and they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto demons after whom they have gone whoring. For this reason, those sects abstain from eating goat flesh. Most idolaters objected to killing cattle. So the Rambam's building a case. He said, in the ancient times, now I could see the Gelmans. In the ancient times, the idolatrous nations did not sacrifice sheep, did not sacrifice goats, and did not sacrifice cattle. They were all held in esteem, so they could not sacrifice to them. Most idolaters objected to killing cattle, holding this species of animals in great estimation. So therefore, what does God do? Therefore, the people of Hodu up to this day do not slaughter cattle. That we know in India, even in those countries whom other animals are slaughtered. In order to eradicate these false principles, the law commanded us to sacrifice only of these three kinds. You shall bring your offering of the cattle, the herd, and the flock. Thus, the very act which is considered by the heathens as the greatest crime is the means of approaching God. So the Rambam here is adding something very powerful. The Rambam is saying, we have his first point, that it was an easy way to ease Bnei Yisrael into serving him, and it was a way to make a statement that those are false gods. And the fact that they don't sacrifice them, we are only going to sacrifice them. Now, it's not true that we only sacrifice them. We also sacrifice birds and other things, but that was to make the sacrifice less expensive to those who needed it. Right, but essentially, these are the main types of animals that are sacrificed as a way of making a point. We're the real deal. All those other religions are not. And therefore, we're going to specifically sacrifice those things which you think are gods. Right? We have to remember that one of the goals of the Torah is to eradicate the notion of idolatries, to eradicate Avodah Zarah. And so often, we have these sort of direct confrontations. And this is, according to the Rambam, one of those direct confrontations. So the Rambam makes two points. Point number one, we sacrifice because that's what Bnei Yisrael were accustomed to seeing, and God simply asks us to pivot our kavanah, pivot our intention and our understanding and devotion when we make those sacrifices to God instead of starting a whole new way of sacrificing. And two, specifically, the animals that we do sacrifice were chosen as a way to make a strong statement that those gods are false gods. Okay, Zach, I'm going to unmute you. Do you have anything to add to what the Rambam said? Zach? So he sacrificed their god of continuity. Interesting. Okay, great. Okay, different than the Rambam says. The Rambam says they did worship Ares. Is that the god of fertility? Zach is adding for those on Facebook that the god of fertility was represented by the sheep, and fertility represents continuity, and so we were shechting their continuity, which actually God, in fact, then went ahead and did with Makat Bechorot and the Yamsuf. Okay, excellent. Thank you, Zach. That's sort of approach number one, approach of the Rambam. I want to share with you another approach. This is from the Ralbag. I wasn't able to find the Ralbag's writing in an electronic format, but I did find it quoted somewhere else. This is quoted in the Sefer Mateh Moshe, which you see here on your screen where the blue arrow is. I'm not sure who the Mateh Moshe is. I'm still trying to figure that out. But he's really quoting the Ralbag. So, V'atam ha-karbanot katav ha-ralbag. V'zeh l'shono. Ha-toelet li-yasher ha-anashim kasher chatu she-yashuvu el-hashem itbarach u'yichaper lahem avonotehem. The point of the karbanot, this is totally different than a different, completely different approach than the Rambam. The point of the karbanot, says the Rabag, is to support a class of people that are available to help us achieve atonement when we sin. Who are those? What is that class of people? The Kohanim. Right? Because remember, the Kohanim got many, not all karbanot, but the Kohanim got many of the, got the parts of some of the karbanot for them to eat, and they also got other agricultural gifts as well. So we need to have this class of people who are always ready to help us. Uvazeh to'elet nifla. This is an amazing outcome of the whole system. Lahagia anashim l'shleimut enoshi. To allow people, society, to come to perfection. There's no such thing as a person who only does good and doesn't sin. I think the Rambam makes this comment somewhere else. I think in his commentary in the Pirkei Avot. But here the Rambam is saying, imagine what our reaction would be if every time we sinned, we felt that that's it. That sin was sealed in front of God, and we can never fix it. We, says the Rabag, we would just continue sinning because we would realize it's a lost cause. Once the first couple of sins are chalked up and we don't think that there's any hope of us rehabilitating ourselves from those sins, what's the point of doing any good? We would just throw our hands up in frustration. To think that we are already lost. We're a lost cause because of our sins. And it doesn't worth it. First of all, we won't be able to, and it doesn't pay to guard, I see you, Ellie, to guard ourselves against sin. However, once it becomes known to us that we can return to God, and we can do tshuva, right? Once that's known to us, yichaper lahem alavonam, and that God will forgive us for our sins. Az yehiyu nizharim mechet od v'yashuvu l'Hashem. Then we will be careful not to sin again, and we will in fact return to God. Kidei shirachamim v'yichaper aleihem ashechatu, so that God will in fact forgive us for how we sinned. That's an interesting point in and of itself, right? This sort of psychological insight that if we didn't believe that there was any notion of tshuva, that we would just give up all hope of being good and doing good, because again, once we've sinned, we're done. V'hinei ratzah Hashem yitvarach sheyeh im hatshuvot hakravat hakarban, and God wanted, along with repentance, for there to be karbanot. Now we get to our point. Kidei sheyitayashev yoter b'lev hachote shekvar nitchaper lo oto chet, ki lo yitzuar etzel hamon hanashim sheyeh adam rasha v'achar kach yitnakeh mirisho b'tshuvato bilvavo zulat masekla. Two things going on here. First, the Ralbag says up here that I'm sorry, I made a mistake in what it was earlier saying. This is not about the Kohanim. The next one's about the Kohanim. This is about simply engraving in our minds that there's a notion of tshuva, right? That there would be people, we would recognize that when we sin, we can do tshuva. So what does it do with karbanot? I don't need a karban to do tshuva. Tshuva is a mental, emotional process. So says the Rabag, no. This is similar to the Rama. They really, he says, the idea that someone can achieve forgiveness without doing something, right? It says, zulat maaseh klal, without some sort of action. That says the Rabag, that's too hard for people to wrap their brains around, right? We have this this notion, this belief, that if we are going to fix ourselves, we have to do something, right? If you steal money, you have to return the money. If you break someone's fence, you have to fix the fence. If you crash into someone's car, you have to pay to have their car fixed. So says the Rambam, if you do some sort of sin where there needs to be something physical in order to make us really believe that we've achieved tshuva. What's that physical thing, says the Rabbag? The karbanot. V'lazeh tziva Hashem yitbarach sheyaseh elu hakarbanot b'bayit hanechbad asher bo shechinato. Therefore, God says, bring the karbanot in his chosen house, v'al yidei hanechbad v'hanivdal avodat Hashem yitbarach, la'ashlim ha-kapara l'chote im ha-tshuva yitzaveh mipnei zeh sheyismoch shtei yadav al rosh karbano. So the person who sinned puts their hands on the karban and admits all of their sins. Right? So again, it's interesting. The Ralbag is agreeing that there's no intrinsic value of karbanot per se, but certain of the karbanot are there so that we feel that we're doing something physical in order to achieve spiritual cleansing. And that's a nod, again, like the Rambam, to human nature, that we need something physical. So the Ralbag takes the Rambam's mega point or meta point and boils it down specifically to the idea of kapara, to the idea of forgiveness. Okay, go ahead, Ellie. Okay, so that's a good point. I wasn't saying stop. I was raising my hand. I'm the one who eats the whole chocolate bar. That's a very, very good point. So just for the Facebook people, Elisheva suggesting that maybe not everyone is like the Rambam, that sometimes people sin, and even if they may not feel that they'll have a way to do tshuva, they may repent anyway. I agree. It's totally possible. I think what the Rambam is saying is, it could be that the Rambam is talking about those times where we really have to fight against our yetzer hara, our inclination to do something wrong. At that point, I have to judge, is it worth the fight or not? Because if all the stuff on the other side are still there, putting up a fight now almost seems silly because it's not going to do much against what I've already done. So yeah, I think people have a sense that they want to do well and do good, but how much of a fight they're willing to put up if already their scale, so to speak, is so way down, I think maybe that's another way to look at the Rambam. Okay, anyone else have a question? I'll unmute before we move on to the next section. Hold on. Everyone's unmuted. Anyone have a question? Yes, I can, Chana. Go ahead. Right. Excellent. Right. Excellent. Okay. Let's look at one more comment. I alluded to it earlier when I got confused as to who we were studying, but it's worth seeing it inside. This is on the bottom of the page here. where the blue arrow is. This is from the Toldot Yitzchak. The Toldot Yitzchak is Isaac Karo. You may know that last name. He is the uncle of Rabbi Yosef Karo, who wrote the Shulchan Aruch. And he lived, you see, from 1458 to 1535. He says something fascinating. Hatam HaShishi B'Karbanot. Obviously, he has a lot to say about Karbanot. He's up to the sixth reason for them. Mitzuraf le'elu hata'amim she'yimshach to'elet mehem la'achayot ha'kohanim morei ha'torah she'ro'uy likach derech la'achayotam v'she'yifarnesum hamon ha'am. The reason we have the Karbanot is so that there were, I mentioned this class of people, the Kohanim, who will be supported, v'she'yichupru ha'ba'alim ba'achilat ha'kohanim. And the people who support the Kohanim, they gain forgiveness through the Kohanim eating what they have been given. Leman yochlu haKohanim lehaniach hasakim haulamim v'terdot gashmiot b'bakashat tarfam v'yeh lahem panai letasek beruchniut, so that there would be a class of people. I see Shula either loves this or doesn't like this. We'll have to see in a second. There's a class of people who will not have to support themselves, so that they would always be ready to litasek beruchniut, who will always be ready to be involved in spiritual things. Okay, that is what the Toldot Yitzchak says. So we want to support them. But we want to support them because they are the ones who help us, right? First of all, they help us achieve kapara, and they're always, it's good to have a group of people that are always involved in ruchniut, in spiritual matters, and are freed from mundane matters like working. Okay, so here we go, Shula, I'm unmuting you. All right, Shula. Do you want to say something? No comments? Okay. No, by eating, by when the Kohanim eat parts of the Karbanot that are given to them by the Jewish people, achieve kapara. So I understand what you're saying. They're not eating the sins, but by supporting the Kohanim, that's the way to put it in our terms, I think, by supporting the Kohanim, which is giving them meats of the sacrifices, and the Kohanim eat them, the people achieve the people achieve kapara. It's like giving tzedakah, right? Tzedakah, right? Utshuva, utfila, utzedakah, ma'avir, and roha gezerah. Sometimes tzedakah is a part of that too, and this could be tzedakah. And the second thing is, it simply frees them from worldly concerns. Okay, Zach, you're unmuted. Go ahead. Yeah. Okay. Okay, so Zach's making a point that the existence of organized religion, temple, and kohanim is an essential part of society and the ability for society to continue to thrive. A specific group within the society, right, to be able to thrive. I think it's a very important point. I think after 120 years, and maybe more, Zach, you're going to have it out with the Rambam. Who I think in his heart of hearts would have preferred with doing without a temple and without any sort of physical intermediary and just have sort of a purely mental religion. But I do agree that your way is probably more realistic for everybody. Okay, so that does it for today. The four different approaches to the Karbanot, two from the Rambam, one from the Ralbag, and one from the Toldot Yitzchak, Rav Yosef Karo's uncle. Thank you for joining, everybody. Have a wonderful day. Please remember to get outside and get some exercise and eat right and get some fresh air. And if anyone needs anything, please don't hesitate to call me or let me know. Have a wonderful, wonderful day, everybody. Thanks for joining.